Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all here this morning. It was a beautiful sunny day, and welcome to church. We are going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper today. It's a great time together, and it is good to be together, isn't it? To have all the kids and grandma and granddad and mums and dads all together as a big family today. And I think it's especially nice that we're able to do that when we do celebrate the Lord's Supper, because as Marcus was alluding to before, when the Lord's Supper is actually built on the Passover, and when God brought his people out of Egypt, he said to them, you know, there's going to come a time where the kids are going to say to mum and dad, why are we doing this ceremony? And when your kids will ask you, what does this ceremony mean, then tell them. And so I think this is a great opportunity, because we're celebrating the fulfillment of the Passover, the Lord's Supper, and so it's a great opportunity for our kids to look in and to see and to ask mum and dad, what does this all mean? So it's really great. And also, as we're doing Ephesians, we're jumping ahead today. We're going to come back to chapter 5 next week. But as we're looking at Ephesians, it's wonderful because you heard those very first verses of this chapter, which are addressed to children. And so the Apostle Paul, as he's writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, he's assuming that there will be children present and who will hear this letter read. So I think this is really appropriate that we're together today as a whole family. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. So isn't that cool, kids? The Bible speaks directly to you as well. And so it's for you. And so with all that in mind, I want to invite the kids to come at the front, because today we're actually going to be looking at the armour of God. The armour of God. Everyone likes a bit of armour. So come on up, kids. We've got some things here that you might be interested in. I won't show you what's in those bags just yet. But the armour of God, that's a pretty cool picture, isn't it, there? Maybe come over this way a little bit more, and we'll have a think about the armour of God. So have any of you kids ever worn any armour before? Yeah, no, it's not really. I was looking in my wardrobe this morning. I couldn't see too much to resemble that, but we're going to work hard today to think about the armour of God. Yeah, so that's cool, isn't it? It's the armour of God. And because, you see, we had this verse in the passage today that says, be strong, you know. We sang about God being strong and kind, Jesus being strong and kind. But actually, we're told to be strong in the Lord. So it's kind of us being strong, but in God and in his might and his mighty power. And it says, put on the full armour of God. So all of it. We'll put on all of it. So I've been thinking about that this week. What does it mean for us to put on the armour of God? And let's see how we go. We're going to first of all thinking about the enemy. Because, see, if you're going to wear armour, there's obviously an enemy, right? Because what's armour used for? Anyone know? Yep. You're fighting, that's right. Fighting as in a war, that's right. And it's for keeping you safe, isn't it? So that you're protected. And it assumes that there is an enemy. And I've been thinking, well, what is our enemy, you know? Because in this letter that Paul has been writing to, he's been writing to mums and dads. He's been writing to children and parents. He's been writing to all of God's people. And so it's a bit of a funny place to say, put on all the armour of God. Because I'm thinking, who is he fighting? Is he fighting people? No, I don't think it's not fighting about fighting people, is it? Because that would be a bit strange. It says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Okay, so that's what it says. And I've been thinking about that, what that means. Because the next verse after that, it says, and the rulers and authorities. And I'm thinking, no, it doesn't mean like rulers, like the queen, does it? It doesn't mean like our prime minister, the rulers and authorities. Because it just talks about the devil's schemes. So I can't be talking about that. And then it says, the authorities. So policemen, maybe? Are they our enemies? No, they're not our enemies, are they? They help people. And actually, God has given us, you know, our queen and our prime minister and policemen and judges, you know, for our good. So they're not our enemies, are they? No, what does the verse say? It says, be strong in the Lord and stand against the devil's schemes. And the next verse, yeah, it says there in Ephesians 6, where here it is, your struggle is not against flesh and blood, so against people with bodies, so that's not our fight, is it? We're not to fight other people. In fact, you know, Jesus, you know, when they were arresting him, they were about to take him to the cross, and Peter pulled out his sword and cut off somebody's ear because he thought, what are you doing taking Jesus? And you know what Jesus said to him? Put your sword away, because my kingdom's not of this earth. And Jesus healed the man's ear. So we're not to fight people. In fact, this very letter has been telling us to be kind to each other, to forgive each other. So, yeah. That's right. We're supposed to fight sin, and the person behind sin is the devil's head. So you're exactly right. So actually, to be kind to people and to forgive people. So we're not to fight with each other. And what does it say there? Yeah, not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is against rulers and authorities, but not policemen and those kind of rulers or authorities, but powers of this dark world against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So it's a bit hard to understand, but I think what he's talking about is the devil and all of his helpers. So, who likes here getting hand-me-downs? You ever got any hand-me-downs? You've got some big brothers and sisters and you might get to wear their clothes? You know, you've had that. When I was about your age, I was in a church, and there was a family in the church that ran a menswear store. They sold boys' clothes, and they had three big boys, and so I used to get all these hand-me-downs from these guys. It was great. I got lots and lots of clothes that they didn't fit anymore, but they fitted me, so it was really cool. And the cool thing is that because it sounds a bit scary, doesn't it, to be fighting against the devil and all his helpers. But you know the cool thing is that God, it's like he's given us his hand-me-down. Because whose armour is it? Put on the whole armour of God. It's his armour. And you know, in the Old Testament, you know, Paul, when he wrote this letter, he was actually chained to a Roman soldier. But I don't think that was what was mainly inspiring this thought, because it's the armour of God. And in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, God actually puts on this armor, and it is because his people can't win. And so he puts on the armor, and he comes and he fights for us. And so it's like God has given us his hand-me-down armor from his king. So it's really cool to put on the armor of God. And let's think about this. We've thought about the enemy, who the enemy is, and now let's think about the armor. So the first thing that we need is a belt. You can see that big leather belt there. Sort of going around, and that sort of holds everything in, doesn't it? So that your shirt doesn't hang out, and you can get on with the fighting. So you need a belt, and we're told that it's a belt of truth. Belt of truth. So we've got to put a belt of truth on, because you see, the devil, he's talked about in the Bible as being the father of lies. So he likes to deceive and trick people, but God tells us we need to put on his truth. Now, I've been thinking about that. And I'm thinking Jesus said something about truth. He said, I am the way, the truth. So Jesus is the truth. So we need his truth, and his word is truth. So we need the belt of truth. Now, I need a volunteer here, someone who's really, yes, you were first. Great. This is great. We're going to need your help here today. So I had a look in my wardrobe to see if I could have a belt. You know, something like that. But look, the best I could do, I'm afraid, this is actually from my dressing gown. So I think this is probably a bit long, but better put that on. So we need a belt of truth. And then secondly, we need the breastplate of righteousness. Now this is, you can see that thing that covers his chest there. That's a breastplate of righteousness. Now righteousness, it sounds like doing the right thing, okay? And there's sort of two aspects. When you do a breastplate, you know, sometimes you sort of weave in different strong metals together so that you can make it flexible but still very good to keep all the arrows and things out. And so your breastplate of righteousness. And it's actually, I think it's God's righteousness. Because Jesus lived a perfectly right life. And, you know, we can actually have his righteousness, because it's his armor anyway, his righteousness. And when we have his righteousness, we can live a righteous life so that people can't sort of point the finger at us. And so we're covered by Jesus' righteousness, which is great, because, you know, the devil, what he tries to do often is accuse us, and he says, you know, look at that bad thing you did. And so we can actually say, well, actually, no, I'm wearing Jesus' righteousness, and he was perfect. So that's really good. We've got Jesus' righteousness to put on. And look, I had a look in my wardrobe, and I couldn't find anything that looked like that. But I did find a plate. So I've got a dinner plate. So we just have to do with that today, so don't break it. So we've got that, the breastplate of righteousness. And then here we are, also gospel feet, you know, the feet prepared with the gospel of peace. So we've got this, you know, the gospel is an announcement. It's something we herald, and we say, ha-ha, we've got this Jesus. It says in this same book that Jesus, he himself, is our peace. So, and I've been thinking about what does this mean to have our feet ready with the gospel of peace. And I was thinking about that word ready. And I was thinking of an athlete, you know, with spikes on their feet. So they're ready to run. And, you know, he's ready to just break out. And it's probably Usain Bolt or someone, you know, like he's just ready to go. And because I was thinking, but you need something protective as well, don't you, if you're going to be fighting. So I was thinking about this readiness idea and this protection idea. And I've just been thinking, you know, it's just been raining for so long. So I brought my gun boots today. So that's the best I can do. And I don't know if you can sort of fit any of those. But, you know, I use them when I'm mowing the lawn and there's a bit of protection. So, but I'm not sure if they sort of give you readiness. Do you feel ready in those? Sort of ready. So with the gospel of peace, Jesus is our peace, so we're ready to announce to Jesus, not to Jesus, to people, that Jesus has made peace between us and God, and he's also made peace with one another, so we don't have to fight anymore because we can forgive. We've been taught to forgive like Jesus has forgiven. So feet fitted with the gospel of peace. And the next thing is the shield. I thought this was a great picture. This is a good picture. You know, I mean, you can see those flaming arrows coming towards him. He's got that shield, a bit like your shield, that is protecting him. How do we get to here? What are we up to? We've got the shield. Maybe I've gotten a bit mixed up here. Let's go back to the Bible. Right, so put on the full armour of God, so you may be able to stand. See, it's all about standing. This battle, it's about standing. Because Jesus already won the fight. So we've just got to hold our ground. Stand firm with the belt of truth. We've got that buckled on his waist. Breastplate of righteousness in place. That's good. Yes, and the shield. That's right. Yeah, feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. The shield of faith. So that's interesting, isn't it? Because faith always has something that you're trusting in. So it's not so much that it's our faith that wins the battle, that sort of protects you from all those flaming arrows, but it's actually faith in Jesus. So Jesus, see, it all comes back to Jesus, doesn't it? Because it's his armour, and so it's faith in Jesus, the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. You kids probably haven't seen The Lord of the Rings, but there's this cool guy in there, I can't remember his name, but he was really good at arrows, you know, bow and arrows, and he could just do really quick, just like boom, 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 and just shoot off all these arrows. And sometimes it's a bit like that as a Christian, because the devil actually shoots all sorts of arrows at us. And so he might say, you know, because he likes to lie and trick people, and he says, well, nobody loves you. But you know what? With the shield of faith holding up, we can say, oh, I know the promise of God. God so loved the world, he gave Jesus. God does love me. And sometimes we get an arrow that might say, you know, you're all alone. And I might feel very alone, but then I think, no, there's a promise of God in the Bible that says, I will never leave you or forsake you. So, and that's the way we can fight this battle. And that's the way Jesus fought the battle. Remember when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness? Every time the devil said something to him, he always responded with a Bible verse. He knew the Bible, and he said, so we're going to use this. So anyway, we've got to get the shield out. And I couldn't really find a very good shield, but I've got a Tupperware lid, so you might have to sort of juggle that. You might need a shield bearer, I don't know. But anyway, so we've got the shield there, the shield of faith, with which we can quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So we've really got to know our Bibles there, because
Yeah, so that we can absorb all these arrows. And then finally, take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Right, so I was going to bring in my bike helmet, but I get really sweaty when I ride my bike. So I thought, probably don't want to wear that. So I thought, this is probably better anyway. It's made out of metal. So it's got a few holes in it, so I'm not sure how well it'll go. But if you can just put that on your head, that's good. Right, so the helmet of salvation. Now, salvation is an interesting thing, isn't it? Because it's what God has won for us, and God is our salvation. So really, it's all going back to God, because it's His armour, the armour of God, which we get to wear. So we're thinking about that. So, here we are, the helmet. So that's a little bit similar. And then finally, the sword of the Spirit. And this is the only one where it actually says exactly what it is. The sword of the Spirit. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I didn't have a sword, but I've got a butter knife. So it's very lethal on the bread. So that's good. So the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so we've got to do it. You know what? Sometimes, you know, when you've got your sword, like your butter knife, in your sheath, you know how they have that protective thing so that it doesn't cut them when they're walking and stuff? Sometimes, you did very well there. We're almost done. The sword. Sometimes Christians, they just show the devil a little bit of the sword instead of pulling it right out. Yeah, because sometimes we don't know our Bibles very well, so we only just show a little glimmer. We've really got to get good at it and practice with our sword so that we know the Bible, so that we can fight off all the doubts and the fears and the accusations of the devil. And then finally, it says to pray. So the thing about this fight is, you can sit down, because I know that's very hard. So give him a hand, give him a round of applause. So kids, actually, you can all go back to your mums and dads. You listened really well. And I'm going to talk a little bit more, and then we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Well done, thank you. So we've been thinking about the enemy. We've been thinking about the... The armour of God. And I just want to finish up talking about, very, very briefly, if I can find my place here, talking about the normality of the fight. You see, some Christians get very discouraged about the fight because they always feel embattled. And so it can be discouraging to think that we're always fighting. Why aren't I winning? And I always seem to be fighting. And sometimes the devil can actually use that to make us doubt and to feel discouraged as Christians. But here's the thing. Fighting does not put a question mark over the reality of your Christian faith. It actually puts an exclamation point over it, because when you become a Christian, you gain an enemy. You enter a war zone and the battle begins and you commence a fight. And I just want to say this morning that that's normal. That's normal if you're a Christian. And in fact, it authenticates the reality of your relationship with Jesus, that you now have the Spirit of God living with you that is fighting against your own sinful nature. And there is a spiritual reality, the devil we've been talking about, as well. Other people think that the spiritual battle is all, you know, spiritual warfare. It's all the strange and bizarre stuff that happens. But I want to talk about the normality of the fight, because Paul places this description of the armour of God right after he's finished talking about relationships in the family, between mums and dads, between parents and children, and the family of God, as he's writing to the church in Ephesus. And so I just want to say that the spiritual battle is normal, and it happens in the normal pursuits of the Christian life as we try to live holy and united as God's people. And so that's where we should expect the opposition. Other people think that the spiritual battle requires all sorts of crazy techniques, but I want you to notice how Paul ends this section. And in verse 18, he says, we should pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of God's people, pray also for me, that whatever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, this is interesting because I think there is more space and time and repetition given in this passage to prayer than there is to any other element of the armour of God. So prayer is important. And Pastor Paul here pleads for prayer backing from his people. And he asks them to pray for one another, pray for all of God's people. And so if we're going to invade the enemy territory, if we're going to go behind enemy lines, we've got to pray. Very interesting. You would think that Paul, imprisoned, chained as he is, would be praying for release from his chains. But Paul prays instead for words for his mouth, not freedom from his chains. Incredible. Other people think that the armour of God is a set of disciplines that you have to do every morning. I've got to put on the armour of God every morning, and so I've got to mentally think through and visualise kind of putting on the boots and the gospel boots and the helmet and all that kind of stuff. But as I've been saying, all of this surely points us to Jesus, the person and the finished work of Jesus Christ, so that Paul can say in another place, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all this is about, isn't it? His salvation, faith in him, his word. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make any provision for your flesh. So that's it. That's what we've been thinking about this morning, the fight. And we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together today. And as we think about the Lord's Supper, as Marcus was saying, we often look back in remembrance. Someone said that there's five looks. When we think about the Lord's Supper, we look back because Jesus said to do this in remembrance of me. So we look back to Jesus, his death, and the bread represents his broken body, and the juice represents his spilt blood that was shed for us. We look back. Also, we look forward because we do this till he comes. So there's a day where we won't need to do it anymore, and we'll be in heaven with him, and we'll be in the real feast, and we'll be able to celebrate with him forever. So we only do it till he comes. So we look back, we look forward, we look inward, because the Bible tells us to examine ourselves before we do this, and to consider our lives. Are we turning away from sin? Do we need to confess sin? Do we need to confess to one another? Do we need to confess to God? And so examine yourselves, look within, look around, because when they first in Corinth, when they were celebrating this, they weren't considering one another. And they were all rushing in, and somebody was getting drunk, someone was getting left out and excluded. And so we need to look around and consider the body of Christ gathered as we take this Lord's Supper. So we look inwards, we look around, and we look out, because we proclaim his death till he comes. So there's a sense in which when we do this, we're making a statement, we're proclaiming the Lord's death. But as we've been thinking about the battle that we're in, I want us to look up this morning, because the battle is the Lord's and the victory is already won. Because as Ephesians has been teaching us, Jesus now is far above all principalities and powers and rulers and authorities and every name that's named in heaven and on earth. Jesus has descended, but he is also ascended. Remember, we saw that in chapter 5. He is ascended and he's given gifts to his people. In fact, all things in heaven and on earth are working according to the purpose of his will. We're told in chapter 1, verse 11. And all things are now under his feet. Jesus holds this place of rule and authority because he has triumphed. He has already won the victory. And Colossians talks about him, it's like a triumphal procession going down the street, and his enemies are defeated. That's the picture that we're given of Jesus, and he's been raised to the throne. And so as we come this morning, I want you to look up, because we are an embattled people, but we've already won. It's like a chess game where you've got a few more moves to be made before the game is actually finished, but already you can see who's won. The victory's already won. Jesus is on the throne. And there's a few more movements of history to be worked out, but Jesus has won. And so I want us to look up this morning to realize that we fight not to win, but to stand. We fight not for victory, but from victory. There's a very big difference that we fight from victory. So as we come to the Lord's Supper, if you have entered the fight this morning, if you're in the fight, and then I want you to invite you to come and partake of the Lord's Supper with us this morning. And if you are in the fight, if you're relying on Jesus, relying on his perfect life, relying on his death for you, relying on his victory for you, then you're welcome to come. You're welcome to partake. If you have stopped fighting the spiritual battle, then it's time. This is a time where we call you to repent. This is the time where we examine ourselves, where we turn again to the cross, where we run to Jesus. Don't run away from him in your guilt and your shame, but you run to him. So this is an opportunity to pray and ask for forgiveness. And God has promised that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just and he will forgive us and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're a child here this morning or a young person, we're going to distribute the Lord's Supper to your parents because we feel that they're best to understand where you're at, how much of this you understand, how much you have come to put your trust in Jesus too. If you're a visitor with us this morning and you're a Christian, we want you to be with us because we're all one body. We're all, through Christ, we're all united. So please join with us. If you're not a Christian, then I ask you to refrain. And just to watch and see, this is how God's people, this is what Christians do as they remember Jesus' death and as they look forward. And this is something that God has given us, I think, to strengthen us for the fight, to help us. As we go, so I'm going to ask Isaac to come out, and who else can we? Yes, thank you, Simon, and that might be enough actually. And I'm going to pray. Now, if you're gluten free, Isaac will have that one. But let me pray before we come to partake. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We really do thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying in our place, for shedding your blood on the cross, because we know that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But we thank you, Lord God, that you sent your Son, your only Son, the Lord Jesus, to stand in our place, to be defeated for us, take our sin, to absorb the punishment that's due for our sin. And we thank you, Lord, that you raised him to life again in vindication of his righteous life. We thank you, Lord, that he's not just alive, but you've raised him to the very highest point. You've given him a name that is above every name. We thank you, Lord God. We come to you this morning bowing the knee as your people. We want to recognize you as Lord. And Lord God, we pray this morning, please, before we take this meal, before we remember you in this way, Lord, we want to ask, please, that you would forgive us all of our sins. We confess them to you now. We pray, Lord God, that you would forgive us for the things we have thought, things that we have said, and the things that we have done that displease you, things that we haven't done that we should have done. Please wash us and cleanse us, Lord God, by the blood of Jesus. And thank you, Lord, for this cup, this juice. It reminds us of your shed blood. Thank you too, Lord, that you gave your body on the cross. It was broken for us, and as we take this broken bread, Lord, remind us again of all that you've done for us. Help us to take it with thankful hearts, trusting in Jesus. And we pray it in his precious and powerful name. Amen.